ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Look at verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Now, I think Jacob is looking kind of back at Joseph's life also. Yeah, there were great blessings, but there was a lot of hardships. I mean, he thrown into a pit, sold as a slave by his brothers, Potiphar's house, all this stuff going on, right? And yet, look at what God did. They threw all these fiery darts at him, and what was God doing? Strengthening Joseph. Jacob also speaks of God as a shepherd and a stone, the God who will nourish us and protect us. How true that is. And yeah, the shepherd's not going to come from the tribe of Joseph, but sustained through him, you might say. And this description of Joseph as a fruitful bough by a well speaks of being well-watered and provided for it, and had this deep relationship with God. Joshua came from the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim in particular. And looking down the road that the descendants of Joseph, we see that Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, are very important tribes in Israel. In fact, the northern king of Israel was frequently called Ephraim. Now, let me say this. In Genesis 31:53, Jacob spoke of God like this, the God of Abraham and the fear of his father Isaac. How does that sound to you? Does it sound like Jacob had this really deep personal relationship with God? Because it doesn't to me. He's talking about the God of Abraham, the fear of his father Isaac. But now, how does he speak of God here? The mighty God of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father, the Almighty. I think something changed. It's not someone else's God. It was his God. He had this deeper relationship with God now. And as we finish up here, looking at the last son of Jacob, Benjamin, listen to what we're told here in verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. These guys were great fighters, very strong and successful in warfare, but they were also kind of cruel. And you could see the cruelty of this tribe in Judges chapter 19 and 20, how they sexually abused and murdered this man's wife. Two of the more prominent people who came from this tribe were what? Who? King Saul and also Paul the Apostle. The tribe of Benjamin kind of had this area of land that was a buffer zone between the two dominant tribes, Judah and Ephraim. And when the nation was divided, it was only the tribe of Benjamin, like I said, who sided with the southern kingdom of Judah with David. All the other tribes went with Jeroboam to the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, those are the prophecies. Look at verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. I don't know if you could say that each one had a really good blessing, and I don't know if I understand them, the totality of them all, and how this is going to, this all plays out in history, but obviously, Jacob was speaking to each of his sons before he died. Look at verse 29. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in a cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron, the Hittite, as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Man, that's awesome, isn't that? I know my wife doesn't like to hear this, but I kind of want to go like that. I want to be able to do a message, say amen, and I'm home with the Lord. Then you guys got to deal with the body, but that's okay. That's awesome. He gives these prophecies. He feet get curled up to him, and his life is over. Wow. I like that. I think that's pretty cool. And he says, you know what? Before I go, though, guys, I want to be buried in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah. Why wasn't he buried with Rachel, the wife that he truly loved? Huh? Think about it. I like what one writer said about this. He said, if a modern storyteller were inventing the final scene of Jacob's life, he would have Jacob asked to be buried by Rachel on the road to Ephrath and not in the gloomy cave at Machpelah. This would be touching romantic, but Jacob does not do this. Why? It is because although he was greatly attached to Rachel and undoubtedly still loved her, he wanted to be buried in the cave of his fathers as a testimony to the fact that his faith was the same as theirs and that the meaning of life is to be found not in this life alone, but in eternity. He wanted to be buried with his father, grandfather. You know, for us as Christians, we know that absent from this body, we're immediately present with the Lord. There's no purgatory. There's no, you know, soul sleep. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's moving day. That's really what it is. You know, when the Bible speaks of the death of a Christian, it never says that they died. It says they went to sleep. Why? Because they're just moving. This body is frail. It's going back to the dust of the earth. Our soul and spirit are going to be with the Lord. There's our hope, right? Because he rose from the grave, we too will rise, right? We're going to get new bodies. It's going to be awesome. You know, there's no Jenny Craig or Weight Watchers in heaven. Because these bodies are perfect, man. You can eat whatever you want. It's awesome. No sickness, no death. I won't have to take insulin anymore. It'll be great. And that's what lies ahead. And that for Jacob, it was moving day for him. Well, look at chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So 40 days to embalm Jacob, to remove the vital organs, dehydrating the body and wrapping the body tightly. He was mummified. And they mourn, the Egyptians mourn for him for 70 days. We don't think much about that. But 72 days was the maximum amount of time that they would mourn. And that was just for the pharaohs. So look at the respect that the Egyptians were showing Joseph and Jacob here. Verse 4, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the garden of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, They said, "This is a grievous mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mezrim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. So not only Joseph and all the sons of Jacob go to bury Jacob at this cave in Machpelah, but Pharaoh's servants and the elders in the land of Egypt went with them. Again, what respect they had for them at this time. By the time we get to Exodus, we're many years down the road, things are not so nice as we're going to see. Now, Jacob was buried in this cave like he wanted to be buried. And again, I think what respect they had for Jacob. You know, Joseph, this is what Dad wants. This is what he's going to get. And they put him in this cave in Machpelah. And I'm always interested in how the people of the land viewed things. The Canaanites saw this great mourning going on, right? What a witness of love and respect to this man, Jacob. And what a witness it is to those people in the land of Canaan. Well, verse 15 here in Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" So the patriarch, the father, he's gone, and the brothers of Joseph are getting a little nervous. Dad's gone. I wonder what Joseph's going to do to us. He's going to probably get revenge for all we did to him. And what do they say to Joseph? "Hey, Joseph, you know what? Before Dad died, he told us, you know, don't hurt us. Don't hurt us. Okay? He commanded that you don't do anything harmful to us." Was that true? No, I don't think so. But they're looking out for their own skin here. They think that Joseph is going to either put him into slavery or kill him. That's a hard one, because all those years Joseph showed them love, right? He didn't show any revenge or hatred towards them. And that's how it is sometimes, you know. You take care of people, you minister to people, you're just pouring your heart into them, and then they're gone. They're angry at you. They're mad at you. They're fearful of you. That's what's going on here. There was no reason. And what does Joseph do when he hears that? He starts to cry. "I can't believe it. All these years I've been taking care of you. I brought you up here. And you think I'm going to hurt you?" Wow. Look at verse 19. Look at what Joseph does. "And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Man, I love this guy, Joseph, but man, I read what he does and I'm like, yeah, that's probably not what I would do. I would be like, "What's the matter, you?" And, you know, being Italian, I give him a smack on the back of the head. And Joseph goes, "Come on, guys. Yeah, you guys meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to take care of you, your little ones. Don't worry about it." And isn't that what Jesus has done for us? Wow. You know, think about the Jews, the Romans, the people who were crying for Christ to be crucified. Was that for evil? It absolutely was. They wanted to destroy this man called Jesus. But God meant it for good. Why? Because without his sacrifice, man could not be restored in his fellowship with God. And yeah, the enemy cries out in victory over its evil plans, but God takes the evil and turns it into good. That's the amazing thing. And that's a lesson that we need to learn. Joseph forgave his brothers long ago. And I think that's a great lesson. Imagine carrying the anger and bitterness all those years. That would have destroyed him, but it didn't. You know, there was an old minister who had this unique gift to minister to the distressed and discouraged. And in his Bible, he carried an old bookmark woven of silk threads into a motto. In the back of it, the threads were knotted and tied. You couldn't tell what it said. It was hopeless. And he would take the bookmark out and show the troubled person this side of the bookmark and ask them, "Can you make sense of this? What does this say?" And they never could. And then he would turn it over. And on the front were letters against a solid background saying this, "God is love." You know, when the events in our life sometimes they seem so tangled up and meaningless and like, what's the point of all this, right? It's because we only see one side of the tapestry, the side that's all messed up. Well, how can we see the other side? By keeping our eyes on God. People may mean things for evil. Things may happen that we don't understand. But we have to understand, we're looking at the back of the tapestry. We can't really see what the final product is going to be or the picture is going to be. And we need to trust in the Lord, knowing that all things work together for good, those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we've done this before, but look at the life of Joseph and what God did here. It's an amazing story. If Joseph's brothers never sell him to the Midianites, then Joseph never goes to Egypt. If Joseph never goes to Egypt, he's never sold to Potiphar. If he's never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him of rape. You think those aren't good things? Well, if Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him of rape, then he is never put in prison. It's even worse. If he's never put in prison, he never meets the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. If he never meets the baker and butler of Pharaoh, he never interprets their dreams. If he never interprets their dreams, he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dream. If he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dream, he never is made prime minister in Egypt. If he's never made prime minister in Egypt, he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region. If he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region, then his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine. If his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine, then the Messiah can't come forth from a dead family. If the Messiah can't come forth, then Jesus never came. And if Jesus never came, then you're dead in your sins and without hope in this world. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And you could say, well, you know, God's bigger than that and he could have preserved his people. Sure he could. But this was the plan of God. And what is God doing in our lives? That right now it may be really messy. Can we continue on like Joseph? Lord, I don't understand this. This doesn't seem fair, but I know you are totally aware of this. And help me to go through this with your grace and your love. Just like Joseph. I'll look at verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So he lived a very long and good life, a fruitful life, but now his life is coming to an end. And what is he doing? He's giving words of encouragement to his brethren. Guys, I understand we're in Egypt, but make no mistake about it. God is going to bring us out one day, and he's going to bring us into the promised land. It's a pep talk in a sense, right? Yes, this is God's promise to us. And yes, it was many years down the road. But, you know, for us, think about how easy this is. We're looking back on what happened. Oh, yeah, just trust the Lord. Of course, it's easy. Remember, they just had the promises of God. What do we have? Oh, we have the promises of God. Can we trust them? Even though we don't see the outcome many times, how this is all going to work out. We need to. Well, let's finish up. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph, like his father, instructs his family, don't leave my bones down here in Egypt. But when God brings you out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, you take my bones with you. And Joseph is listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. In other words, they're to take them with them when they leave. He believed that. And guess what? It was still 400 years down the road or so. And Joseph was never buried in a tomb or in the ground, but his coffin laid above ground for 400 years. And I think it was a witness to the children of Israel. There's pictures, and you can look on the website. They'll be on this study. I'll have pictures, and I can show you after study. But probably the place where Joseph was placed in, the tomb. And there's also 11 other tombs around this one. Well, then it's the 12 tribes of Israel. Was that the places where his brothers were buried? Very possibly. And I don't know about you, but I forget things, right? 400 years. I mean, they had to pass this information down. They had to tell their sons, this is the place where Joseph was buried. When we go home, back to Canaan, we need to take his bones. Yeah. Exodus 13:19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Yeah. Joshua 24:32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. Man, that is an amazing statement. It's not just all that time in Egypt. It's their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, bringing these bones, this box of bones of Joseph with them, right? Wow. Now, is there evidence? Well, between 1986 and 1988, Professor Bitak found the remains of this statue that seems to have belonged to a non-Egyptian ruler of Avaris, this area where the children of Israel were at. And we're told, although only fragments remain, the archaeologists estimate the original size of the seated figure to be 2 meters high and 1.5 meters in depth, about 1.5 times life size. Over the statue's right shoulder, you can still see his throw stick, the symbol of his rule. On the back, remarkably, as with the biblical Joseph, you can still see evidence that this ruler was wearing a striped garment made up of at least 3 colors, black, red, and white. He was found in a tomb, but the tomb was empty. This may be a result of looting, but one can't help but recall that the biblical narrative explicitly tells us that when the Israelites left on the Exodus, they took Joseph's bones with them. In other words, in order to fit with the biblical narrative, any tomb of Joseph in Egypt would have to be empty. It just kind of amazes me always how archaeology tends to catch up with what the Bible has already told us. And that's what we see. But think about it. In our study here at Genesis, and I realize it's been a few months through going through it, but we opened up with God's perfect creation, and how do we close? With a coffin in Egypt, right? We've been through some 2,300 years since creation in Genesis 1:1, and yet we see the hand of God continue to work, and he's going to continue to work. This plan of salvation from Genesis 3:15 all the way to Revelation 22:21. God does not leave us dead and buried, but he gives us hope of eternal life with him. What does the world have to offer? Death. That's it. We don't know anything more, just death. God says, I give you life, abundant life. You know, if we truly believe what this book opened up with in the beginning, God, nothing else is impossible, right? Nothing. What a wonderful study. And as we get into the book of Exodus, it's one of my favorite books, and I'll say that every time I go into a new book in the Bible, because they are so rich and so deep. There's so much to it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word and for the examples and the lessons that you have for us. And Joseph is a tough one, I have to admit. Here was a man who trusted you in the horrible, difficult times in the pit, all the way to being elevated to second in charge over all of Egypt. He had a humble spirit. Lord, help us to be like Joseph, that humble spirit, serving you all the days of our life. We love you and thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.